I decided to pick this passage, the second letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, because some of you may remember in October of last year I went to the Reformation Conference in Newcastle and they looked at the topic of revival. And one of the pastors there, who's now a retired pastor, is a fellow called Jeff Thomas. He was a pastor in Wales. And he was asked a question in a video advertising the conference. Why do you believe in revival? And he said, I believe in revival because I believe in decline. He said, look at the letter to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. Look at the mind-blowing things in it. The doctrines, the practices, phrases like unsearchable riches of Christ, every spiritual blessing, all these things. And then the Lord Jesus says the things in this letter. And he said, we need to be on our guard to, as Anthony was saying, that we do say with the song, what am I going to do with this life? What can I do but live for your praise? So that's why I picked this passage. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise, which is in the paradise of God. And that's God's word. We're just going to go through the passage today. I've got 3 points, but they all follow in how the passage is laid out. We're going to look at Jesus' introduction in verses 1 to 3. Jesus' rebuke, verses 4 to 6, and Jesus' promise in verse 7. So Jesus' introduction, Jesus' rebuke, Jesus' promise. Jesus' introduction. When we introduce ourselves, we usually tell the person we're speaking to something about ourselves. And we, depending on where we are, we may do it differently. If you go to a job interview, you'd say, my name is X, and I'm applying for the job. If you start a class, some of you who are teachers, you'd say, I am Mr. or Mrs. or Ms. I'm your teacher. You're introducing you who you are and what the purpose is of you interacting with them. And the Lord Jesus does this here, but he does it in a very grand way. He says, to the angel of the church, an angel means messenger. He wants the Ephesians to know who he is. And he introduces himself as he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. In the previous chapter, it explains what the stars and the lampstands are. If you look at the last verse of chapter 1, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the seven, each church has a messenger, an angel, who's going to give them this message. And the lampstand, you may see it in some films, it was in the Jewish temple, a seven-stranded candlestick. And Jesus is the one who holds these messengers in his right hand. They're from him. They are messengers. They will give the message to him, to them. But it's from Christ himself. That's what Christ is saying. These people who are giving you this message, they do it with my authority. So listen to them. And he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is present with his church, is what he's saying there. By the Holy Spirit, yes, as we've looked at when we've looked at the Apostles' Creed, he's ascended on high. But 8 days afterwards, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ, as he's called in Romans 8. And he is among us and doing his work in us and through us when we gather and when we live our daily lives. So Jesus introduces himself in very grand ways. He introduces himself as the Lord, as the master of this church, as one who knows. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. He commends them. He says, you do these things. You work hard. Your patient endurance, that's what it means, persistently keeping the faith in amongst what would have been persecution, because this book was written at the end of the first century when the Roman Empire cottoned on that Christianity was a threat and persecution had started with a vengeance. So they were patiently enduring and bearing up for his name's sake. And look at that, not grown weary. They had not grown weary. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of all these things that were facing them, the evil that he refers to, those who call themselves apostles trying to infiltrate the church, they're having none of it. And Jesus says, I know your works. It's a great comfort that. You may think your works are not noticed. You go about your business. Nobody appreciates you. And if you feel that way at church, I'm sorry. But there's one who does know your works, and his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think your work is of no value. Well, I only sweep the streets. I only clean dishes. Well, if you do it to the glory of God, Jesus said, those who give a drink of water in my name won't lose their reward. I mean, how hard is it in this day and age to give a glass of water? Well, Jesus says something as simple as that. I know you serve water. Well, you do it to the glory of God. You do it faithfully and persistently. God rewards you for it. That's how gracious he is. And he says, I know your works. So Jesus introduces himself in a grand way. To be noticed by the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. And he really praises them. They've kept going, they've worked hard, and they've not grown weary. Even on a hot day like this, they've kept going. So that's how Jesus introduces himself. And now point two, Jesus' rebuke. Verses 4-6. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do not do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. First of all, I want to point out how Jesus rebukes the church and let it be a model to all of us, especially us preachers, especially those of us in church leadership. Jesus says something really nice about the church. He praises them Then he corrects them, and then he says something nice to them again. How many times do we do that when we rebuke a Christian? You know, we say that, don't we? Look, I'm telling you this in love. And you know when a Christian says that, they're going to tell you the most unloving thing. It's like on question time when someone says, look, with respect, and they're about to just talk as if they'd spit in their face. You know, tacking that phrase on the end of something doesn't make what you do loving. Indeed, if you need to say that, you probably shouldn't speak. I've done it. I've used the pulpit to bash people. Not as much as I used to, by the grace of God, but amen. Oh, thank you. Someone agrees. Thanks, Paul. But yeah, because when you first start preaching, you think you're going to put the world right. Give it a couple of years, you know, you're not going to do that. You're going to do what you can by the grace of God. But that's how Jesus rebukes this church. Now, what does he say to them? You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Now, hang on. Look at what they were doing. Look at that. I mean, what? They endured. They held fast. They were good in the midst of evil. They wouldn't tolerate evil and immorality. They held up under persecution and hate. But they didn't love him. How does that work? Oh, it does. Think of an arranged marriage. Oh yeah, you can be very diligent and dedicated and in an arranged marriage, but there's no love there. They didn't fall in love. Some of them do grow to love each other. We've heard stories of that. But this is what the Ephesians were saying to Christ, effectively. Imagine if your spouse said to you, I'm going to carry on living with you. I'll do my duties with you and to you, but I have no love at all for you. And I don't think I ever will again. Could you imagine having that said to you? Could you imagine saying that to your spouse? That's what the Ephesians were saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had abandoned the love that they had at first. And that's something, when you've been a Christian a long time, when Christianity's become part of who you are, Sundays become church days, Wednesday or Tuesday night is cell group or life group, it can become routine. We've all been in positions in life where things have become routine. We know what the Lord Jesus is talking about here, because we all know it by experience. I'm getting lots of knowing looks, and yes, we all know, don't we? So that's Jesus' rebuke. He says, you don't love me the way you used to. You're doing all these wonderful things, but it's not because you love me. You've lost your first love. I mean, in my notes I wrote, lost your first love. That's how most translations translate it. But this translation, the ESV, says, you've abandoned it. Not lost. We know what the difference is between losing something and abandoning it. You've abandoned your first love. And then he says, remember. There's lots of passages in the Bible that start with remember. You know, think back. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. This was the church in Ephesus. The church that has the letter that's probably the deepest and most glorious letter in the New Testament written to it. You can read about what happened at Ephesus in the book of Acts. There were riots against the church at Ephesus, and they held firm. And Jesus says, remember where from where you've fallen. Remember what you used to be. Remember the good old days. Not in a nostalgic sort of way, but remember that I haven't changed. That Saviour, that Lord that you encountered when you first became a Christian, I'm still like that. I'm still that gracious, kind Savior who welcomes people, who wants people to be saved, who delights in forgiving sins, who delights in pouring the Spirit on. I haven't changed. I'm not saying this to whack you or to make you feel horrible or any of that. I want you to come back to me. I want you to love me again. Remember who I am, he says. Remember what we've been through. And do what you did at first. That's always the way. Whenever you go wrong in things, whether it's sport, whether it's your job, you go back to first principles. Well, the gospel is the first principle of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. John Stott put it beautifully. He said, no Christian ever graduates from the school of Calvary. That's the gospel. The good news of Jesus, we need it every day of our lives. Every day. Indeed, you need it now. You need the gospel now more than you did the day you became a Christian. You've got years more sins to be forgiven. You've got more knowledge than you had when you first became a Christian. So you need him. We all need him. And he hasn't changed. He's still that graciously kind, loving, welcoming Savior who calls us to repentance. And then the last part of his rebuke, he tells them what they've done right again. Verse 6, yet you have this. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he's saying, yeah, you hate evil. I hate evil. We all say God hates sin but loves the sinner. Yes, he loves the sinners, but he hates what they're doing. If you're expecting an answer to what the Nicolaitans are, I don't know. Every book had a different opinion. And it seemed to me every Christian group, their pet peeve was what the Nicolaitans were. I'm like, yeah, whatever. We all have axe to grind, but don't make it so obvious, you know. We don't know. Some say it was a group of Christians. There were lots of Christian groups in the first century, as there are today, but they were a lot more diverse than they are today. There is a, what we call, mainstream, of which we're part of, but these people, Nicolaitans, we don't know much about them, but they seem to be infiltrating and trying to destroy the church with the mask of Christianity on, if you will. And Jesus commends the Ephesians because they were having none of it. So that is Jesus' rebuke. What a graciously honest and honestly gracious rebuke to the church at Ephesus. And then the third point, he gives them a promise. He gives them a promise. I'll read the two verses, verse 5 and verse 7. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I don't think, when it talks about removing the lampstand, I don't think that means that the Ephesian church would lose their salvation. I'm a Calvinist, I don't believe a true Christian can be lost. I think what it means is the church would close. God's blessing on a church would pass on and the church would close. We should be careful though, whenever a church closes, it doesn't mean that God's blessing left them. God's sovereignty works how he wants it to work. But in this particular instance, that's Jesus's promise, that if you don't repent, if you don't do the works at first, the lampstand will be removed. But God's promises like this should be taken to heart, as Anthony said, with the love of a father. Because there's the other side of the promise, verse 7, which we'll camp on now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This harks back to the Garden of Eden. Jesus gave Adam and Eve sinned. They broke God's law. And we all pay the price for that. But there was a second covenant God entered into, the covenant of life, through the one who would crush the serpent's head. And we know him now as the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is talking to the church at Ephesus, saying, again, the promise is still the same. You believe, if you believe, you'll conquer. That's what 1 John 5 says. Who is he that conquers but he who believes Jesus is the Son of God? You don't get it as a reward for your good works, conquering. It's God's grace in you that enables you to conquer, and that shows that you're saved. But the promise is the same. God will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, heaven. So Jesus gives this rebuke and this promise with a view to them persevering and being given eternal life and spending eternity in the paradise of God, where we'll be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where we will look at Christ in his glory and we'll see him who's now conquered, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God that was slain, and we'll be rejoicing over him and him over us forever and ever and ever. That's the promise the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Ephesus. And by extension, of course, it's the promise that he gives to us today. To you, just as you are. So what are we going to do with this? Well, the first thing is, will you come to Jesus Christ this very day? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Now, if you're a non-Christian, that is Jesus' promise. The one who conquers will have eternal life in paradise forever. Come to Jesus Christ this very day, just as you are. And as well, if you are a Christian, maybe you're like the Ephesians, you've abandoned your first love. It's been a number of years since you felt anything for the Lord Jesus. It's been so long you can't remember what it felt like. Well, you're welcome at this church. You're welcome to hear the words of Christ, because he says the same to you. Come back to me. Come to me, he said. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that word is just as true now as it was when he spoke it. And it's just as true as it was when you first gave your life to him, however many decades or years or months or days ago it was. The Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take him at his word and receive him. And grow in your love for him. Because we're all, you may be on fire for him now, but you will remember a time when you lost your first love, when church was routine, when reading the Bible was boring, but you did it because you know you had to, because you're a Christian, when prayers were hurried, when Christians annoyed you, when you'd love to be anywhere other than church on Sundays. Yeah, we've all been there. Well, you're welcome at this church, and you're welcome with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we grow in love for Jesus? Well, if you're in a bad place, if it's been a long time, just get the Gospels. Get the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read a chapter or half a chapter a day and say a little prayer and ask God to make himself real to you. Ask him to set your heart on fire. Confess all your sins to him and run to him. And if that's all you can manage, that's all you can manage. A bruised reed he won't break, and a smouldering wick he won't snuff out. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all that he's done. Meditate on him. Think about his words. Not because you want to motivate yourself, but because by seeing how much he loves you, how could you not love him back? How could you not? One other grace we have to do, he commands us in this passage, is grow in repentance. Again, that flows from loving Jesus more. When we see how much we love him, and how much he loves us, rather, we see how much we've let him down. And that should make us run to him. Don't run away from him. Run towards him. Keep your heart clean. Keep your eyes on him. And the fourth point of application, pray for revival. Pray for revival at SVC and every church in this land. Because the Ephesian church lost its first love, and the Lord Jesus said, if you don't, I'll remove your lampstand. Pray that we'd all grow in love for Jesus. Pray that we'd all grow in love for each other. Because that's what he said. By this shall all know that you are my disciples. So pray for revival. Pray for it at SVC. And pray for it in this dear land of ours. Because as Jeff Thomas said, the Ephesians had a great blessing and a great heritage. As does our United Kingdom. But they lost their first love. Indeed, Jeff Thomas, his grandparents got saved in the 1904 Welsh Revival, the last great revival that Britain saw. So, and he was talking about it, and you know, it's hard to believe things like that happened, but they can happen, and they will happen. Just humble yourselves before God. Repent of all your known sins, seek his face, return to your first love, and pray that he keeps your heart forever. And press on, dear church. Press on into glory, where we'll behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and worship him forever and ever. The Lord bless you.